In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good and master of life, come dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the 20th Sunday in Ordinary Time, and the theme is not much different than we had last week. This theme I put down is conflict. And there's a reason for this conflict, and that's what we're going to be speaking about now in this first section called Living in the Midst of Adversity. And I'm going to be quoting now from John Paul II's Centesimus Annus and also refer to Pope Benedict. I'm quoting now. Jesus tells Pilate that his worldly power, Pilate's worldly power, as a Roman prefect is not absolute, but subject to a higher authority. In his encyclical Centesimus Annus, John Paul II similarly warned about political and social structures which do not recognize their own subordination to the transcendent standards of truth and goodness which are knowable by human reason. And you can find that in the Catechism, number 1902, and then 1954 and 1956 on this issue. Now I'm going to quote. Totalitarianism arises out of a denial of truth in the objective sense. That's very important, huh? Because you see, what prepares for totalitarianism is a denial of truth in the objective sense. If there is no transcendent truth, in obedience to which man achieves his full identity, then there is no sure principle for guaranteeing just relations between people. I go on. The culture and praxis of totalitarianism also involve a rejection of the church. Now this is the second one. The first is the objectivity of truth. Now it's the totalitarianism. The state or the party, which claims to be able to lead history towards perfect goodness and which sets itself above all values, cannot tolerate the affirmation of an objective criterion of good and evil beyond the will of those in power, since such a criterion could be used to judge their actions. This explains why totalitarianism attempts to destroy the church, or at least to reduce her to submission. Nowadays, there is a tendency to claim that agnosticism and skeptical relativism are the philosophy and basic attitudes which correspond to democratic forms of political life. If I hold something very strongly, I'm going to vote in that direction. Well, you know, if I don't agree with lots of other people, I'm disruptive. Now, you want to hold that, hold it, but don't start claiming that it's just true. Because that means what I hold is false, and I can't stand that. So let's just all live together saying we're trying hard, but nobody really knows the truth. Well, what happens in that is what? Those in power just say, well, you can't condemn me for powering over you. There's no criterion, you know, at all. In other words, it comes down to power. Now, I'm going to go over that sentence again. Then nowadays, there is a tendency to claim that agnosticism and skeptical relativism are the philosophy and basic attitude which corresponds to democratic forms of political life. Those who are convinced that they know the truth and firmly adhere to it are considered unreliable from a democratic point of view, since they do not accept that truth is determined by the majority or that it is subject to variation according to various different political trends. It must be observed in this regard that there is no ultimate truth to guide and direct political activity. Then ideas and convictions can easily be manipulated for reasons of power. As history demonstrates, a democracy without values easily turns into an open or thinly disguised totalitarianism. That's from J.P. 2, Gentesi Mosanus, and starting with number 44. In other words, the only safeguard of freedom is objective truth. Once that's gone, then who's ever in power can declare whatever they say is true to be true, and there's no recourse. And people who buck that are enemies of the state. Now, that can become very serious, like in Nazi Germany, or Mussolini's Italy, or Stalin's Russia, or Mao Zedong's China, and even today in China. See, once you claim, if you want to go ahead and say, let me practice my Christianity in a corner, and I won't bother anybody, I won't talk to anybody about it, well, you're fine. Pay your taxes and, you know, serve in the army if we draft you, and you're fine. But once you start to say, this is right and this is wrong, then you're obstructing the government program and you're suspect, at least. Now, this is not far from what our Lord says in the Gospel of John when he's talking about, I want to get it for you, when the Paraclete comes, he will make, you know, prove that the world is wrong. I do not tell you this, but now I am going. All right. For if I do not go, the Advocate, the Paraclete, will not come to you, and when he comes, he will prove the world wrong in regard to sin and righteousness and condemnation. Sin, because they do not believe in me. That's the sin. Because that's, you know, really believing in Jesus, really embracing him, is the antidote to sin. So, righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And condemnation, because the ruler of this world has already been condemned. And so you see, what's going on is our Lord saying the Spirit will convict. Now he'll convict the world wrong to the conscience of the believer, and the believer's life and community life will prove the world wrong. Well, the world won't stand for that, for the most part. But sooner or later, that's what happened with the conversion of the Roman Empire. Part of that was due to the life of faith of that community in Rome. And I think it was the 2nd century. Maybe it was the 3rd. Anyway, there was a big epidemic in Rome, a plague. And everybody got out of town, including Galen, the famous medical expert. But the Christians stayed with the sick and the poor. And they took care of them, risking their life because of a very infectious disease. And they fed them. Most of the time, all people needed was a little nourishment so that their body could throw off this disease. They fed them, they looked after them, and risked their own lives, and some of them died. But when it was over, and the Roman people came back to Rome, the Christians were held in great esteem, because they were the ones who saved their relatives. They were the ones who saved the city, because they stayed and took care of them. They didn't escape. Why? Because there's an objective truth taught to us by Jesus. That whatever we do for them, we do for him, because he's that united to them and wants them saved and wants them healed. So it's the same type of thing that's going on in this text, you see. So there's first the world is wrong, you see, in regard to sin, and then righteousness, and then condemnation. Sin, because they do not believe in me. Righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. Why is that proving the world righteousness in regard to right? Well, who is righteous? The one who dies and goes to the Father and then lives among us in his radiance and beauty as the very foundation of the church. And so going to the Father means I proved the world wrong. He was a nice guy. He meant well. He fell afoul of the government and they killed him. That was really too bad. No. He is the living, eternal Son of God, and he preached the truth. And when they killed him, he rose again, you see, and sent the Holy Spirit. And then, finally, the last one, sin, believe in me, righteousness, and condemnation. Well, who is condemned? The world is wrong about who is condemned, huh? Because it's the ruler of this world who has already been condemned. That's condemnation. That's eternal condemnation. And so you see, a totalitarian state has to keep truth relative and then punish anybody who doesn't go along with that. And that's, you see, in a way, where we are in many ways. And even when we are living and trying to love everybody, we're already proving them wrong. Because this isn't just, you know, you got this life and then you die and, you know, you don't think about it and maybe you go in a hole in the ground, maybe you go, who knows, but, and everybody has their own opinion and, you know, who knows who's right and all that. But you see, the coming of the Holy Spirit proves that the world is wrong about these three things, you see. What is sin? See, what is righteousness, and what is condemnation? And that story I just told you about that the Christian community in Rome, the Spirit through that community showed them where sin and righteousness and condemnation really are, versus, you know, the love, the risking of their own lives to take care of these sick and save them from death. That's the Holy Spirit, and that's proving the world wrong to run away, hide, save your own skin, even if it's your own relatives, your own family, get out of here before you die, and don't, you know, this idea you're going to trust God and trust Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God, that's madness. Get out of here. And they didn't. And so when they came back, there was family still in the city that had been saved by the Christians. That was the Holy Spirit proving the world wrong about its judgments. The basic one is there is an objective truth. And that's what John Paul II is talking about. You see, that the foundation for totalitarian government is there is no objective truth. It's up to the government to say what the truth is. And that's wrong. And that is the, but living in the midst of adversity isn't just shouting you're wrong, it's showing the love, the forgiveness, the care of Christ. That is our job. And that, you see, through us, if we live that way, the Holy Spirit can prove to the world, first it proves to us, but then proves to the world that it's wrong. Amen.